God bless you, Yedidim, and shalom, beloved ones. Join me as we go on a journey together, discovering how the writings in the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament connect.
Discovering the Jewish Jesus is shown in approximately 200 countries around the world, ministering the good news of the gospel to those in need.
Shalom, I'm Cynthia, Rabbi Schneider's wife. Beloved, we have testimonies coming in of God touching and transforming people's lives through this ministry. It's my prayer that today the Lord will touch and transform your life as Rabbi Schneider teaches and preaches God's word.
God bless you and shalom, beloved ones. We give praise today to our beautiful God, and you are His beloved son and daughter. Father God, we love you today. Thank you, Father God, for creating us in your image. Father, thank you for making us beautiful, even as you are beautiful. Father, we're hungry and thirsty for you. Jesus, you said that if we would desire you and pant after you, that you would fill us with rivers of living water and thirst no more. So we come today, Father God, we ask you to feed us with your word, strengthen us with your word. Jesus, you said that your words were spirit and life. So we ask you today, Father God, we ask you, King Jesus, strengthen us with your word and in divine life. And all God's people that are in agreement with me today spoke Hebrew, and we say together, Amen and Amen. Did you know that Amen is a Hebrew word? So we all speak a little bit of Hebrew, right? We are looking at a series today. I've taught on this in different ways in the past, but this is a unique series, and I'm calling this series today an overview of God's sacred calendar and holy days. Let me say it again. I'm calling it an overview of God's sacred calendar and holy days. Now, I have other teachings that focus on just the fall holy days, and then I have a segment that focuses on the spring holy days. But the series that I'm doing now is an overview, a concise overview of all seven of God's holy appointed days and His Hebrew calendar. Now, when I say Hebrew calendar, really, that isn't an accurate description, because His calendar is for everybody. In other words, God never says these are the holidays for the Jewish people or for the Hebrew people, but what He actually says is these are my holy days. And these holy days, beloved ones, that we're going to overview, that we're going to look at, they truly have application for all of us, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew. And the reason these are important is because each one of these holy days on God's sacred calendar is a shadow and a symbol of Jesus's person and ministry. So when we understand that these holy days on God's sacred calendar are not just directed for the Jewish people, yes, they are for the Jewish people, but that they are also, beloved, for all of God's people because they're all fulfilled in Messiah Jesus. Let me build a scriptural foundation now for what I'm saying in regards to this. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, after Jesus had been crucified and His disciples scattered because they just really felt like they had lost everything. I mean, they had put all their hopes in following Messiah Jesus. They had left everything to follow Him. And now all of a sudden, as far as they know, He's crucified. They don't know what happened to Him. Their hopes had been dashed. The thing that they had based their identity on, that Jesus was the Messiah, was now in confusion because Jesus had not yet appeared to them after He had risen from the dead. So in Luke 24, the disciples, confused and lost and afraid, are walking down a road to a city called Emmaus. And as they're walking down the road, Jesus approaches them, but He approaches them in a physical form that was different than the physical appearance that He had with them on earth. So when He approached them, beloved ones, in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize it was Jesus. He just appeared to them to be a stranger. And so this one that they thought was a stranger, but was actually Jesus Himself, He began to dialogue with them, and they began to dialogue with Him. And Jesus, you know, he said, well, what's wrong? You know, again, they didn't recognize that it was Him. They said, haven't you heard how they crucified Jesus of Nazareth? We thought He was the Messiah, that He was going to deliver Israel, that many, many people believed in Him, and now they came and crucified Him. And the Bible says that this stranger began to take them on a journey through the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, revealing to them in the Hebrew Scriptures how the Messiah, when He came, would have to suffer and die. And what the stranger did, again, it was actually Jesus, he brought them on a journey through the entire Hebrew Bible, showing them all the places in the Hebrew Bible that were actually shadows of Jesus. You see, Jesus said similarly to the disciples as he walked with them on earth, he said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for Moses wrote of me. The point, beloved one, is this, that the whole Hebrew Bible, and especially God's holy days, are about Jesus. That these holy days that we call the Jewish holidays are more than just the Jewish holidays. They are actually, beloved, shadows of the work of Messiah Jesus. So we're going to be talking about God's calendar and His holy days today. Again, I'm going to be reviewing over the course of this series, all seven of them, tying them into our walk with Jesus and making application as to how they're helpful for us not only to understand, but to apply the principles of them in our faith as we follow the Lord Jesus and are led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse number 17, and Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 12 and 13, speak to us of the fact, I'm speaking to you now that are Gentile believers in Jesus, they speak to us, these two sections of scriptures, again in Romans 11 and Ephesians 2, they speak to us about how Gentile believers, which most of you that are watching today are, how you've been grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel. And what is the commonwealth of Israel? The commonwealth of Israel is, first of all, the God of Israel. You see, before Jesus came and brought the whole world to himself, the only people that had revelation of who God was were the Israelites. All the other nations of the world were worshiping heathen gods, idols. But when Jesus came, he opened up the revelation of who God was to the entire world, beyond just the Jewish world, to all the world. So the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 11 and Ephesians chapter 2 that through Jesus, Gentiles that come to faith in Jesus are now grafted in to a relationship with the God of Israel that previous to Jesus coming, the Gentile world didn't know. And so you have been grafted in to a relationship of the commonwealth of Israel, which first of all is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses. He is the Father of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, you've been grafted into a relationship with the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, Elohim God. Secondly, the commonwealth of Israel, beloved, are the scriptures. When we look at the writings of the Bible, they're written almost exclusively, beloved, by the Israelites. The entire Hebrew Bible written by Jewish people, the entire New Testament written, beloved, by Jewish people. Jesus said, in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 22, that salvation is from the Jews. And so you as a Gentile believer have been grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, secondly, by now partaking of the scriptures that have been given to the world by Israel. And then thirdly, beloved one, you've been grafted into the commonwealth of Israel because you've been grafted into a relationship with the Messiah who is from Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, right? The King of the Jews. And so this is for you. I wanted to break past the barrier that some people have. They think this is a Jewish thing. They look at me, perhaps, wearing a prayer shawl. Or they look at the title of the program, Discovering the Jewish Jesus, and they can't get past that because they think, I'm Christian, and that's Jewish. And so, you know, they can't get past to see that our whole faith, beloved, comes to us with the clothing of Israel. In other words, when we get to heaven, we're going to the city, the book of Revelation tells us, of the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem, again, something out of Israel. And we know that the gates of the new city, the new Jerusalem in heaven, according to the book of Revelation, the gates there will be inscribed with the 12 tribes of Israel. So I'm really wanting to break through any type of blindness that you may have right now, preventing you from seeing that this is something for you, that it's not just a Jewish thing. This is something for all of God's people because all of God's people now are partakers of the commonwealth of Israel, of the Messiah that came out of Israel, and of the God who first revealed himself to the Jewish people but now has become all our God through a relationship with Jesus. So that's just an introduction to the feast, the seven appointed days of the Lord and his calendar to help you understand that this is important for you, whether you're Jewish, hallelujah, or not. Now, as we come to the 23rd chapter in the Hebrew a book of Leviticus. We call the first five books of our Bible in Hebrew the Torah. We refer to them as the five books of Moses. We call them, as Gentile believers, the Old Testament. We're going now to the first section of the Old Testament, which is called in Hebrew the Torah, and we're going to the book of Leviticus. We actually pronounce it in Hebrew as Vayikra. And I'm going there to the 23rd chapter. This is a very important chapter in the Bible. Now, if you have your Bible in front of you and you open it with me to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, chances are that when you get to that page, it's probably very, very crisp and clean with no wrinkles on it, and possibly it's stuck by static electricity to the page next to it. And the reason it's all crisp and clean and stuck to the page next to it with static electricity is because for many of you, you've never read it because we didn't realize how important it is. And sometimes when we're looking at the Hebrew Bible, we can get lost in all the details. That's why it's helpful to have somebody like me and others out there that also can do what I'm doing today, and that's open it up for us all and to make it simple and help us to see through some of the details to the actual concepts that the Holy Spirit is wanting us to understand. So that's what we're doing today. We're going to this book called Leviticus. We're going to the 23rd chapter. We're going to be able to look through some of the things that perhaps we couldn't see through before, because sometimes we can't see the forest because we're so, you know, trapped in all the trees, we don't really see the full forest. But we're going to take it apart today. We're going to show you it from a forest view so you can understand it and see it. And the reason we're going to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, and the reason it's so important, is because this chapter, beloved ones, contains God's seven holy days in God's sacred calendar. So we are going to start today with the first of these sacred days of the Lord, and I'm going now to the book of Leviticus, once again, chapter 23, and I'm going to verse number 5. Hear the word of God, Leviticus 23:5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. So the first of the holy days, not including the Sabbath, I'm not talking about the Sabbath today, that's a separate teaching. The first of God's holy days, not including the Sabbath, is Passover. Now, right off the bat, I'm speaking to you, most of you that are Gentile believers, you should easily be able to receive what I'm saying when I help you to see that Jesus in John 19 was crucified on Passover. Whenever you celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion, you're actually celebrating the Passover, because it was during the Passover meal, it was during the Last Supper that was actually a Passover meal, that Jesus lifted up the Passover wine and he blessed it unto the Lord. And then he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sin." And it was during the Passover meal. You can read about it for yourself in the Scriptures and the Gospels. It was during the Last Supper, which was a Passover meal, that Jesus lifted the bread, which we call matzah, the unleavened bread, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Eat, this is my body broken for you." So think about this. You ask yourself, is this really for me? And think about how clearly Scripture makes the point that it is for you. Did you know that the Bible tells us, actually, in the book of Corinthians, that Christ has become our Passover? And when you read the book of Revelation, we find Jesus referred to 29 times as the Lamb of God. That's a Passover term. It was the sacrifice Passover lamb that delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. When Jesus came to the Jordan River, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold, the what? The Lamb of God," right, "that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Passover lamb in fulfillment. In other words, these seven holy days on God's sacred calendar that we're looking at now, they're shadows of Jesus. They had application in their initial historical context for the children of Israel 3,500 years ago, but in an even greater way, they were shadows, beloved, of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, who was God in the flesh, of his person and of his ministry. And so once again, beloved one, the first of these is Passover. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's Christ, our Passover. He's the one that takes away the sin of the world, and by his blood, God's penalty for sin passes over us, even as it was in ancient Israel 3,500 years ago when they took the Passover lamb, sacrificed it, put the blood of the lamb around their doorpost, and then when God moved through the land of Egypt to judge Egypt for its sin, everyone that was in a house that was covered by the blood, judgment for sin passed them over, even as it does, beloved one, for you and I that have received Jesus. God's judgment against sin passes us over because the blood of Messiah Jesus covers us, even as it did the ancient Israelites, and they were spared as a result during the Exodus or the deliverance that God brought them out of Egypt when he judged the land of Egypt for their sin. God bless you, beloved ones. I'm getting ready to go inside the crusade. We've been seeing salvations, healings, deliverances. It's really awesome. Let me show you what's going on. The Holy Spirit's going to move over us like a wave tonight.
I command you out, cancer.
We're coming up with something, cancer.
I command you out, spirit.
We're coming up with something, spirit, cancer.
In the name of Yeshua the Messiah.
No, no, Messiah.
God knew what pushes the buttons of the Haitian people. I've seen God use Rabbi with a sound doctrine and teaching of the word to bring a message of practicality and power through signs. Demon-possessed being set free, people being healed, people coming to Christ. Rabbi's message that he was bringing forth was so effective in breaking strongholds, the people physically ran to the altar. I've never seen such a rapid response. This ministry is raising the bar of potential of how God wants to change our city.
Beloved, because of your help, I'm doing crusades like this all over the world in nations like Haiti and Africa. In addition to preaching the gospel over television and reaching millions of people through the airways, your financial gifts make it possible for the gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth through discovering the Jewish Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for sowing into this ministry, and may it come back to you, pressed down, good measure, and running over into your lap.
Now, back to today's program.
Now, before we move on, because this is just a brief overview, and I teach more specifically on each one of these feasts during different series, but just to simply say a few things before we move on to the next feast. And that is this, that oftentimes when we see pictures of the Last Supper, once again, which was a Passover meal, and we look at the people in the pictures, you know, a lot of times they have blonde hair and blue eyes, for example, Leonardo da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper, but understand that these disciples, these apostles that celebrated Passover with Jesus, they celebrated the Last Supper, these were Jewish people. The apostles that we celebrate and read about in Scripture, beloved ones, they were Jewish people. And so you've been grafted into all this, and I believe one of the assignments God has given me on earth, and one of the ways he's using me in this ministry, is to help the church take a hold of the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, and in doing so, your faith in Jesus and your understanding of Scripture and of Him will be richer. You see, Jesus talked about this in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 52. Here's what He said. He said, "Every scribe that becomes a disciple of mine will be like the owner of a mansion that's able to take out of the mansion treasures old and new." Let me say it again. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 52, every scribe, a scribe was somebody that knew the Torah, and they knew the Hebrew Bible. And so Jesus said, every scribe, everyone that knows the Hebrew Bible, that becomes a disciple of mine, will not only know the Hebrew Bible, but will know the new wine that I'm giving, and you'll have from your house treasures old and new, treasures from the Hebrew Bible, and even more so, the rich treasures that I'm bringing you, because the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were fully realized, the Scripture said, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in the Gospel of John. So I want you to understand that when Jesus said, everyone that knows the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament will have treasure or riches old and new, and by you getting grounded in these truths that I'm sharing with you from the Hebrew Bible, you're going to have a greater richness in your understanding of the Word of God, and that will translate into your experience with Jesus and your walk with Him by having treasures, listen ones, beloved, not just new, not just from the New Testament, but also from the Old Testament, because we know that the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so we covered, first of all, today, Passover. We call that in Hebrew, Pesach. We talked about what it meant in its original historical context, how it was a shadow. It was in the original historical context, the means through which God delivered the children of Israel through the blood of the ancient Passover lamb. And furthermore, It's a shadow, beloved, of the fulfillment of Jesus coming to earth, dying for our sin, His blood, beloved, covering us and protecting us from God's judgment. Now, I'm only going to begin to start today on the next of the feast, which follows Passover. It is called, beloved ones, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm reading now from the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23, verse number 6. Then on the 15th day of the same month, so it starts right after Passover, Passover lasts a day, then we come to unleavened bread. Then on the 15th day of the same month, this is called in Hebrew the month of Nisan, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Now once again, remember I said all these appointed days on God's calendar are shadows of Messiah Jesus. The spring feast that we're in right now, Passover is in the spring. It's on the first of the month of the Hebrew calendar, according to the Word of God, called Nisan. The next feast is also in the month of Nisan, the first month in the Hebrew calendar, according to the Word of God. Now, let me say that I'm emphasizing that according to the Word of God, because in traditional Judaism, we actually begin the year with one of the fall holy days that we call Rosh Hashanah. But I'm not going by the traditional Hebrew calendar, which is according to rabbinic tradition. I'm going by God's Word. And so this second feast, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, takes place the day after Passover, and it lasts for 7 days. Jesus fulfills the Feast of Unleavened Bread, get it now, by being buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What was the Feast of Unleavened Bread about? When Israel was in Egypt, God told them, when you hear my voice to leave, leave immediately, leave in haste, don't wait for the bread to rise. It speaks, beloved ones, of obedience. It speaks of perfect obedience. If they wanted to be delivered, they needed to instantly obey the voice of God. When He said, leave, you leave. You don't wait for anything. You don't look back. You leave. Jesus dies on the Feast of, or is buried rather, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? Because He is the perfect, obedient one. You see, Jesus, beloved ones, was obedient even to the point of death. And because of His perfect obedience, and because the perfectly obedient one died in our place, beloved, you and I have forgiveness of sins, we're going to heaven, and we have the gift, praise your name, Holy Jesus, of everlasting life. God bless you, friends, and shalom. We give praise to you, our beautiful God, and God bless you and shalom to you, beloved ones. My name is Rabbi K.A. Schneider. Welcome today to this edition of Discovering the Jewish Jesus. We are on the second part today of a series I'm calling God's Sacred Calendar and the Holy Days. Precisely what I'm calling this series is this, an overview of God's sacred calendar and holy days. I have other teachings where I take these feasts apart in more detail, but this is an overview of all 7 of the Lord's holy days. Now, if you didn't catch last week's broadcast, I really encourage you to get it. In fact, this would be a great series for you to have because there's a lot of real foundational information that I'll be covering in the midst of this series. Last week, I talked about Passover and the feast, beloved ones, of unleavened bread. I talked about these feasts in their initial historical context, what they meant originally to the nation of Israel, and then I made prophetic application for you and I today, talking about what they mean to us and how they're fulfilled in Messiah Jesus. Now, these feasts are in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse number 5 with Passover. I'm not going to take the time to review everything that I did last week, but simply to say this in review of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover is the oldest feast or holiday in the world that people have been consecutively celebrating without interruption. 3,500 years, the Israelites, the Jewish people today, have been celebrating the Passover. I made very, very strong prophetic application last week showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover and how Passover, in addition to having application for the Israelites as the Lord used that ancient Passover lamb's blood to deliver them out of Egypt, is even more fully fulfilled as Messiah Jesus was crucified for us on the cross on Passover, shed His blood for the forgiveness of sin so that we could be passed over judgment even as the ancient Israelites were passed over in God's judgment of Egypt. I want to make some additional comments that I didn't make last week about Passover before moving on today. Number one, it's very interesting to me that when we look in the book of Revelation, almost identically, the same plagues that fell upon Egypt locally during the Exodus out, during the time of the first Passover 3,500 years ago, in other words, the plagues were confined to Egypt, it's very interesting to me that almost identically those same plagues will fall upon the whole world globally as the Great Tribulation is in full bloom. So the judgment that fell upon Egypt 3,500 years ago that prepared the way for God to deliver them through the Passover, those same plagues almost identically will fall upon the whole world globally during, beloved ones, the Great Tribulation. Now, Passover begins the holy days in the Lord's calendar in the spring. So in the spring, we have Passover, and then we covered unleavened bread, and we're going to cover two more today. And these spring holy days speak to us prophetically, beloved, about Jesus' ministry while he was on earth during the time of his first coming. What you're going to see happening as we proceed is that these first four holy days that take place in the spring happen very quickly in terms of their proximity to each other. All four of the spring holy days take place within a period of approximately 7 weeks. So they happen bam, 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 bam. They speak to us, we're going to see, of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. All those things took place in reference to Jesus' first coming. Now, after these spring holy days are over, again, they take place in 7 weeks, suddenly what happens is there is a long respite in Leviticus 23 before the next feast begins. In other words, bam, 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 we have the spring holy days happening within 7 weeks. Then all of a sudden, after the last of the spring holy days, the feast of Shavuot or Pentecost, Shavuot is just the Hebrew way of saying Pentecost, all of a sudden nothing happens in God's calendar, which we find in Leviticus 23, for a whole 16 weeks, for 4 months. All of a sudden it's very, very active, and then all of a sudden after the last of the spring holy days, which is Shavuot or Pentecost, then all of a sudden nothing happens for a great length of time in the calendar. We believe that this respite between the spring holy days and the beginning of the fall holy days, at this time in between where nothing is happening, is a prophetic shadow of the time between Jesus' first and second coming. So this is an overview of God's calendar, and what I'm simply sharing with you now to give you a perspective of what's happening, because again, the point is that we don't get lost in the tree so that we can't see the forest. So I'm trying to step back and give you an overview so you can see clearly the messianic prophetic nature of these holy days. What is happening now is we're looking at the spring holy days that speak to us of Jesus' first coming. Then there's going to be a long interval, and then the feast will begin again. This speaks to us of the things that will happen in association with Jesus' return. So again, we took a great deal of time last week to look at Passover. Passover, again, is a shadow of Jesus' ministry. He is, the Bible says, Christ is now, has become our Passover. And when you look at the Passover, it really is the gospel according to Moses in primitive form. In other words, all the great themes of the gospel that was delivered to us by Jesus, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that the apostles preached, all the great themes of the gospel that we have in the New Testament, forgiveness of sin, repentance, etc. These themes, beloved, are actually seen as well in primitive form in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. In other words, they had to obey God, they had to follow Him, they had to follow His voice, they were forgiven through the blood of the Lamb, protected by the blood of the Lamb. So you could say that the gospel that we read about in Passover is really the gospel of Jesus in its very primitive form. And this makes perfect sense because Jesus said to the Jewish people of His day, if you believe Moses, you'd believe Me, for Moses wrote of Me. Then we continued on last week. I talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which begins the day after Passover. And this is a feast, to me, speaks of obedience, because unleavened bread speaks about the fact that when God called Israel out of Egypt, they had to leave Egypt as soon as they heard God's voice, which meant that they couldn't wait for their bread to leaven. They left Egypt with their bread unleavened. As soon as they heard the voice of God, they had to obey. They couldn't wait. They couldn't dilly-dally. They couldn't say, well, we're going to come, but first we need to let our bread rise. No, they had to instantly obey. Jesus, as I mentioned, was buried during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To me, it speaks of the prophetic nature of the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. That's why his death on the cross, beloved, could take away our sin. It is what we call in theology, it was a propitiatory death, a propitiatory sacrifice. There's a fancy theological term. It's called sacrificial atonement, substitutionary sacrificial atonement, meaning how can Jesus' death on the cross suffice to forgive you and I? The reason is, beloved one, is because in order for God to forgive sin, an innocent one has to die on behalf of the guilty one. And so the scripture says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, the Lord said, and I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your soul. In other words, people sometimes ask, why did Jesus have to die for me to be forgiven? The reason is because the penalty for sin is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they died. Spiritually, all of a sudden they realized they were naked, and not long after that, they physically died. When we sin, we break our relationship with God, and the result of not being in relationship with divine life is that we die. The wages of sin is death. And so everybody is guilty, and everyone is destined to eternal separation from God. We call this hell. But the way that God can forgive one that is guilty of death is if someone pays the debt for them. So in other words, if you owed somebody $1 million and could never pay, the only way you could be released of the debt is if somebody that had $1 million went up to the one that you owed $1 million to and said, here's $1 million for so-and-so, for you, release them of their obligation now, and all of a sudden the person is paid in full, they're released of the obligation, you're free. And so you and I, the obligation that we had was death, but Jesus, because he was perfectly obedient, completely innocent, he could die for you and I. In other words, if Jesus had sinned, his death would have only been for his own sin. But because he had never sinned and was perfectly obedient, perfectly innocent, he could die in your place in my life. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when we receive Jesus, basically what we're receiving in part, when I say in part, because we receive many things when we receive Jesus, but primarily what we're receiving, first of all, is forgiveness for our sin, because the death that we should have had to suffer, Jesus suffered for us by dying, hallelujah, in our place. So Jesus, the perfectly obedient one, he is buried during unleavened bread, which is a prophetic shadow of obedience. Jesus humbled himself, the scripture tells us, by becoming obedient to the point of death. And because he was perfectly obedient, he could die in your place, sinner, oh man or woman. We're all sinners, and you now are free by receiving what he's done for you. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. We thank you today, King Jesus, for dying in our place so that the guilty could go free. God bless you, beloved ones. I'm getting ready to go inside the crusade. We've been seeing salvations, healings, deliverances. It's really awesome. Let me show you what's going on.
The Holy Spirit's going to move over us like a wave tonight.
I command you out, cancer.
We're coming up with something, cancer.
I command you out, spirit.
We're coming up with something, spirit, cancer.
In the name of Yeshua the Messiah.
No, no, Messiah.
God knew what pushes the buttons of the Haitian people. I've seen God use Rabbi with a sound doctrine and teaching of the word to bring a message of practicality and power through signs. Demon-possessed being set free, people being healed, people coming to Christ. Rabbi's message that he was bringing forth was so effective in breaking strongholds, the people physically ran to the altar. I've never seen such a rapid response. This ministry is raising the bar of potential of how God wants to change our city.
Beloved, because of your help, I'm doing crusades like this all over the world in nations like Haiti and Africa. In addition to preaching the gospel over television and reaching millions of people through the airwaves, your financial gifts make it possible for the gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth through discovering the Jewish Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for sowing into this ministry, and may it come back to you, pressed down, good measure, and running over into your lap.
Now, back to today's program.
So we're moving on now to the next of the holy days in God's sacred calendar. I'm going now to verse number 10 of Leviticus. We call this in Hebrew, Vayikra, chapter number 23. Hear the word of God. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And so let's first of all talk about this to try to make sense of this, of what the scripture is saying here in its initial historical context. The Lord is saying to Israel, when you're in the promised land, once you've entered into Israel, the land that I've given you, when the first of your crops sprouts from the ground in the spring, this is the spring holy days here, when the first of the crops springs from the ground in the spring, I want the priest to take that first sheaf of the crop. I want him to wave it before the Lord for you. And when the priest takes the first sheaf of the crop, the first fruit of the crop in the spring, and weighs it before the Lord, the whole harvest will become holy, and the Lord says, and you will be accepted. So we hear that. Now let's think about something else in conjunction with this. Generally speaking, in the winter, the ground looks dead compared to what it looks like in the spring, right? I mean, I live in the Midwest, and in the Midwest, in the winter, I mean, the ground looks dead. There's very little green. The lawn is oftentimes almost brown. There's hardly any leaves on the trees in the Midwest. There's no flowers growing outside. There's no color. So the ground looks prophetically dead in the winter. In the winter, I'm speaking of. The ground looks dead in the winter. But what happens is, in the spring, that ground that looks so dead, the grass that doesn't have green, the trees that don't have leaves, no flowers, in the winter, suddenly what happens in the spring is, bam, that earth that looked dead just a month ago, suddenly it's as if it comes back to life. The grass turns green. The leaves grow on the trees. Beautiful reds and violets and yellows and white flowers spring forth from the ground. And it's literally like the ground is resurrected from death unto life. So think about this prophetically. In Israel, the priest was to take the first sheaf from the harvest from a ground that looked dead just a little earlier. But now suddenly it's like that dead earth comes alive. He takes the first sheaf of that, weighs it before the Lord. As a result of that, the whole harvest is accepted and the one that owns the field is accepted. Why is that, or how is that, a prophetic shadow of Jesus? Because think about it. Jesus, even as the earth was dead, Jesus is, listen now, the firstborn of the dead. Jesus, the Bible says, has become our first fruit. He's the first of those to arise from the dead. We read about this, for example, in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, the Bible says, Christ has become our first fruit. So do you understand the prophetic fulfillment here? That even as the ground was dead and comes to life, and the first fruit, the first sheaf is taken before the Lord and waved, and as a result, the whole harvest is accepted, so too, Jesus is the first of those that are dead, that is raised to life, ascends to heaven, and as a result of him arising to heaven, presented to the Lord for us, even as the priest took the first sheaf of the Israelites' harvest and waved it before the Lord, presented it before the Lord, so Jesus arises from the dead, ascends to the Father, presents himself to us, and as a result of him being accepted by the Lord as the first fruit of those that rise from the dead. Now his whole harvest is accepted. That means you and I, all those that belong to him, are accepted. Hallelujah in the Lord. So you see, beloved ones, the holiday that we call first fruits is actually a holiday that's not just for the Israelites, but it's for you if you're a believer in Jesus. Do you know that the resurrection of Jesus is what Christianity rises or falls on? You know, I think there's a lot of people today that call themselves Christians, and they think that the resurrection of Jesus is just some kind of a fable. They almost look at it like a nursery rhyme, almost like something for children to believe in. Beloved ones, the Bible says that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then you and I are fools for believing something that isn't true. The whole Christian faith is staked on the fact that Jesus truly and really rose from the dead. This is a historical fact, and our faith rests on this fact. And not only did Jesus rise historically from the dead 2,000 years ago and then present himself alive to the apostles and to the women at the tomb and to more than 500 at one time and then to the apostle Paul, but he is still presenting himself or making himself real and known, presenting himself alive, beloved, to people on planet Earth every single day. How do we know that he lives? Because he lives within my heart. He makes himself known. Jesus is alive, beloved, and his resurrection from the dead is what Christianity is staked on. Let me just read for you from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the most important sections of Scripture in the entire Word of God. I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 now, beginning, hallelujah, in verse number 3 and reading through the 8th verse. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this Word of God and the Word of God abides forever. Glory to His name. Paul's writing, he said, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now listen to this, verse 5. "And that He appeared," when? After He was risen from the dead. This is historical. "And that He appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." And Paul said, "most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." In other words, Paul's saying he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. And Paul said, most of those 500 that he appeared to at the time of my writing, Paul is saying, are still alive. And then he goes on to say, "and then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And then Paul says, "and then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." So our Jesus, beloved ones, is alive. He lives. He lives. Let's sing the song together, that old hymn. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's merry way. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Well, I may be a little more of a preacher than a singer, but you get it. He's alive. He rose from the dead. And He's still making Himself known, hallelujah, beloved, to His people on earth now. Our faith is not just a historical faith. Our faith, beloved, is in a living Jesus, a Jesus that rose from the dead and is alive today and is still making Himself known. We're experiencing, beloved, and walking with today a living Jesus, a risen Jesus, a present Jesus, a Jesus that is still making Himself known, a Jesus that is still making Himself felt, a Jesus that we're still experiencing, a Jesus that is still leading us, a Jesus that is still guiding us, a Jesus, beloved ones, that is still leading us into a deeper relationship with God that's experiential. Beloved, this is a living reality. It's a real reality. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what the Christian faith hinges on. It's both historical and a present reality. We walk with a living Jesus, a supernatural God. Our faith rests in the supernatural. Jesus rising from the dead was supernatural, and we have a relationship, beloved, with a God, and our relationship is a supernatural relationship. God is spirit, and spirit is supernatural. He exists beyond time, beyond space, above the material world, and it's this God, beloved, that has risen from the dead for us that you and I, beloved, are experiencing today when we reach out to Him and know Him and love Him. God bless you, and shalom. God bless you and shalom, beloved ones. My name is Rabbi Schneider. I'm an evangelist, a Jewish believer in Messiah Jesus. Welcome today to this edition of Discovering the Jewish Jesus. We're in a special series right now. We're titling this series, An Overview of God's Sacred Calendar and Holy Days. I want to say, if you're a Gentile watching the broadcast right now, this is for you, because these holy days that we're looking at, beloved ones, these are for all God's people, because every single one of them ultimately is about Jesus. They had application originally in their initial historical context for the Israelites, which is 100% valid. But they also were furthermore, and more importantly, shadows of Messiah Jesus, who fulfilled these holidays in His life, beloved, and ministry. Now, this is the third part in the series. I really want to encourage you to get the entire series. You can get the information at the end of the broadcast, because this is really foundational teaching. You see, when we get to heaven, we're going to go to a place called the New Jerusalem. The gates are inscribed with the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a Jewish thing. Jesus said in John 4:22, salvation's from the Jews. That means your salvation is from the Jews. You've been grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. These scriptures, beloved, are for you, all of them. Now, on last week's broadcast, I was in the third of the holy days on God's calendar in Leviticus 23, the Feast of First Fruits. And I talked about the fact that in the original historical context, it was an agricultural feast. God gave instructions to the children of Israel. We read about Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10 and 11, that when they entered the promised land, when they entered Israel, that they were to take the first of the crops in the spring. The priest was to take the first sheaf of the crop for the Israelite farmer. The priest would take it on behalf of the farmer, wave that first sheaf from his land, the harvest before the Lord. And when that first sheaf was waved before the Lord, the whole harvest would be accepted and the farmer would be accepted. And we talked about, again, you'll have to get last week's teaching because I went into such detail about this, but it was a shadow of Jesus. Even as that dead earth suddenly came to life, in other words, in the winter, the earth looks lifeless, especially in the Midwest, and really in many places in the world, you know, it doesn't have the color, the grass isn't green, the flowers aren't out, there's no leaves on the trees, but then suddenly in the spring, all the color comes out, the leaves come, the flowers come, etc. It's like the dead earth comes to life. So Jesus rose during the Feast of First Fruits. In other words, Jesus Christ, Yeshua of Nazareth, literally rose from the dead in God's sacred calendar during the historical Feast of First Fruits, even as He was crucified on Passover and then buried on unleavened bread, which is symbolic for obedience, because the children of Israel had to leave Israel in haste. As soon as they heard the voice of the Lord, they had to obey. And so Jesus obeys God even to the point of death. He becomes the fulfillment of obedience, then is buried for us, dies and is buried for us so that we could be forgiven and arise to new life. So too, He rises on the Feast of First Fruits historically and literally. Actually, 1 Corinthians actually says in chapter 15 that He's become our first fruits, because even as that first Israelite, even as that first sheaf of the Israelite farmer was waved before the Lord by the priest, so Jesus rises from the dead as the firstborn of those that rise from the dead. He ascends to the Father, presents Himself to the Father for us, and as a result of that, His whole harvest is accepted, which is you and I, everyone that believes in Him, even as the ancient Israelite farmer, when he gave that first sheaf to the priest to wave before the Lord for him, that meant that the Israelite farmer's whole harvest was now accepted. And so we just bless the name of Jesus today. You know, Jesus' resurrection, as I was sharing last week, beloved, is what everything is founded on. Paul said that our faith is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then Christianity falls apart, because the whole Christian faith is hinged on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I read in last week's broadcast, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 8, how Paul makes this such a point by saying when Jesus rose from the dead, He appeared to the 12 disciples, He appeared to James, He appeared to me, He appeared to more than 500 people, Paul said, at the same time that were still living at the time that Paul wrote about it. Everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to know, as I was sharing again in last week's broadcast, I'm just saying that because if you watch last week's broadcast, I don't want you to think you're watching a repeat. You're not. I'm just picking up here. I want you to know, beloved, that when Jesus rose from the dead, that was God's authentic seal of the fact that Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to take away your sin and my sin. How do we know that Jesus dying in our place is sufficient for you and I to have confidence that our sins are now taken away and forgiven? We know that because when Jesus died on the cross, God afterwards raised him from the dead, and by doing that, God was showing that his death was sufficient to remove your sin. And it's a real fact. This is a real reality. Some people, as I said, think that this is some type of a fairy tale. I meet so many Christians, and when I declare to them, they call themselves Christians, I should say. And when I start declaring that Jesus is the only way, they start backing off. They call themselves Christians, but they don't really believe that Jesus is the only way. I was at a place recently, a social event that was for a family member, and most of the people there would call themselves Christians. But as soon as I started talking about the gospel and about the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to God but by him, as soon as I started saying that the other religions of the world will not get people to heaven, that there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus, 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 they all started backing off because to them, they feel like Jesus is okay for me, but I'm not going to judge somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus. I'm not going to judge the other religions of the world. I'm not going to make any assumptions about somebody that has a faith that they're sincere about that is a different faith than believing in Jesus. But beloved ones, if you have a mindset like that, then you don't really understand the Bible. Because what the Bible teaches is that there's only one name under heaven by which men can be saved, the name of Jesus. Jesus' resurrection, beloved, identifies that he's the only way to God. The reason this is so important for you to understand is because the wages of sin is death. When you and I sin, which the whole world is guilty of, our sin creates a permanent separation between you and God. The only way that we can be brought into a relationship with God is if someone removes the sin. And the only way someone can remove the sin is if they die in our place, because the wage of sin is death. Jesus died in our place, then God raised him from the dead to show that his sacrifice for you is sufficient. That you can know for certain that when you receive Jesus, when you turn your life over to him, when you begin to follow him, and when you repent, your sins are forgiven. You can know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And not only, beloved, is the resurrection critical to help you understand that Jesus' death on the cross is the way that God has made for man to be forgiven. It's the only substitute for sin on planet Earth. And the only way that man can know God is when there is a substitute for his sin. And of course, if you believe that the God of Israel is the one true God, then it should make it so easy for you to understand that Jesus is the only way. Because he's the fulfillment of the whole sacrificial system. He's the fulfillment of the Feast of First Fruits as that dead earth comes to life. Jesus, the first of those that rose from the dead. And not only is it critical to understand the resurrection from the standpoint of Jesus being the only way to God and the only way that man can obtain forgiveness of sins, but it's also critical to understand that the historical resurrection of Jesus is a real and present reality. God bless you, beloved ones. I'm getting ready to go inside the crusade. We've been seeing salvations, healings, deliverances. It's really awesome. Let me show you what's going on.
The Holy Spirit's going to move over us like a wave tonight.
I command you out, cancer.
We're coming up with something, cancer.
I command you out, spirit.
We're coming up with something, spirit, cancer.
In the name of Yeshua the Messiah.
No, no, Messiah.
God knew what pushes the buttons of the Haitian people. I've seen God use Rabbi with a sound doctrine and teaching of the word to bring a message of practicality and power through signs. Demon-possessed being set free, people being healed, people coming to Christ. Rabbi's message that he was bringing forth was so effective in breaking strongholds, the people physically ran to the altar. I've never seen such a rapid response. This ministry is raising the bar of potential of how God wants to change our city.
Beloved, because of your help, I'm doing crusades like this all over the world in nations like Haiti and Africa. In addition to preaching the gospel over television and reaching millions of people through the airways, your financial gifts make it possible for the gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth through discovering the Jewish Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for sowing into this ministry, and may it come back to you, pressed down, good measure, and running over into your lap.
Now, back to today's program.
We don't have a God that we have a relationship with just by relating to him in the past. In other words, some people that are very sincere, the only thing they know to do is to read the Bible and read about the stories in the Bible concerning the things that other people experience. In other words, many Christian people, the only thing they know how to do is study the Bible. Now, don't misunderstand. I mean, I preached only from the Word of God. I study the Bible. I love the Bible. But you see, Jesus said that the Scriptures are designed to lead us to Him, not to replace Him. Why? Because they say He's a resurrected Christ. He's a present reality. It's great to celebrate the things that God did for Abraham. It's great to read about Jacob's dream. It's great to read about Daniel in the lion's den. It's great to read about how God parted the Red Sea. It's great to read about how Elijah's axe head floated. It's great to read about how they blew the trumpets and the walls of Jericho fell down. It's great to read about how Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish and fed the 5,000. It's great to read about how Jesus healed the lepers and healed the blind. But what about if you're blind? Is he still alive today to heal you? What about if you need a miracle? Is he sufficient to deliver you just like he delivered the children of Israel? You see, beloved, we believe in a real Jesus, a present Jesus, a resurrected Jesus. And the stories in the Bible should just encourage us to believe in God to do the same types of things for us. Maybe might not look exactly the same, but he's a supernatural God, and he's still doing supernatural things. You see, beloved, God is spirit. And when you start thinking about this, Jesus said this in the Gospel of John chapter 4. He said, the Father is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, many of us know how to worship God in truth because we know the Word of God. But what some of us are lacking is understanding how to worship God in spirit. Jesus said, the Father is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. We start asking ourselves, well, what does that mean? It means that we need to elevate our thinking process and elevate our heart to connect with our supernatural God. The God that raised Jesus is our God. In other words, the God that did the miracle of raising Jesus from the dead, that's the God we serve. And Jesus said, all things are possible for those that believe. When he cursed the fig tree, and the disciples marveled at that, when the fig tree instantly withered and died, Jesus said, if you have faith in your heart and do not doubt, you'll say to that mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, and it will obey you and nothing will be impossible. You see, beloved, we need to start understanding that the resurrection of Jesus, this supernatural act that God did, is a present living reality. Jesus said, I am, in John chapter 11, the resurrection and the life. We are in relationship with God who is spirit, and by very nature of this fact, we should be living in a supernatural reality. And when we believe this and focus on Jesus and focus on the supernatural reality of our faith, that the resurrection of Jesus, beloved, is the foundation of our faith and it's supernatural. And when we start focusing on these truths, we can do what Peter did. What did Peter do? He walked on water, right? When Peter saw Jesus walk on the water, Peter wanted to do what Jesus did, right? And so Peter says to Jesus, can I do what you did? What did Jesus say? Come. You see, beloved, Jesus wants you and I to believe him for more. He's resurrected. He's alive. He's present. That's why I'm excited about God. That's why I'm passionate about Jesus, because my life in him consists, yes, in studying the Word. I always study the Word. I love the Word. I eat it. I digest it. His words to me are spirit and life. But in addition to that, I'm experiencing life in the Spirit. You see, there's a marriage between the Word of God and the Spirit. And the resurrection of Jesus, beloved, is a present reality that you and I should be tapping into, that we should be connected to today. Remember, they said to Jesus, Jesus, they said, concerning Lazarus' death in John 11, if you would have been here, they said, my brother, he wouldn't have died. I know, though, but you'll raise him up on the last day, they said. See, they could believe in a Jesus that was historical. They could believe in a Jesus that was in the future, but they couldn't believe in a present Jesus. But Jesus stepped forward into the revelation of his present self, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in the now, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. and Lazarus arose and came forth from the dead. You see, beloved, you and I need to have faith in a resurrected, living, present Jesus, and he's working with you and I today, those of us that will believe him for these things, supernaturally, just like he did, beloved, those that we read about in the Word of God. And so I just want to say, as we're looking now at the Feast of First Fruits, which is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus, this is a historical reality, both in the sense of the children of Israel bringing the first fruit of their harvest to the priest for him to wave before the Lord as the first fruit of the ground as spring came. It's a historical reality in the sense that Jesus, historically, in real history, in real time, in real space, rose from the dead approximately 2,000 years ago. It is a historical fact. And it's a future fact that this one that has been raised from the dead will return from heaven. In the book of Acts chapter 1, as the disciples and apostles watched Jesus ascend to heaven and he disappeared in the clouds, an angel appeared and said to them, "What are you staring at? This same Jesus will come back in just the same way." So our Jesus is not just a Jesus that rose from the dead in the past, and he's not just a future Jesus that will come again in the future, but our Jesus is a present Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life now. And if you want your life to get passionate with God, if you want power to fill your heart, if you want to be energized with divine life, you and I need to be believing Jesus for a present reality. You see, in Acts chapter 2, when those disciples received the Holy Spirit, they experienced something, get it now, in the present. Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he said, you'll be filled with power. And I'm declaring to you, beloved, in celebration of the Feast of First Fruits that we're now in right now, I'm declaring to you that you and I need to tap into the supernatural. That Jesus' resurrection from the dead, which our faith hinges on, is a demonstration of the supernatural life of God. And it's a supernatural demonstration of the type of God that we have been brought into relationship with. You see, when Paul preached the gospel, Paul said this. He said, when I preached the gospel to you, he said, I didn't preach it in word only. He said, but I also demonstrated it with power. In other words, Paul not only preached the gospel, but God used him to heal the sick. And when they heard the truth of the word and then saw the authenticity of it demonstrated through the hands of Paul when he healed the sick, they believed. You see, Jesus also, he would teach the word and then he would heal the sick. And he said, if you don't believe the words, believe on account of the works. And when they heard the words and saw the supernatural authenticity by the miracles, they believed. I'm trying to help us understand, beloved, this is not just something for the ancient past. This is to be a present reality. Jesus said, these signs in the book of Mark, the last chapter, shall follow those that believe. They'll lay their hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. You'll be bitten by deadly scorpions. I was just preaching in Africa. And we had a man come up and he came to the crusade. He was crying. He had just been bitten by a scorpion. In 2 hours, the pain was gone. Jesus declared in the book of Mark, at the end of the chapter, these signs shall follow those that believe. They'll be bitten by deadly scorpions and not be harmed. We had one lady come. She came blind. And her husband came back the next day. And he told us, he said, I brought my wife to the crusade last night. She was blind. I brought her back today and she sees. I mean, many more things I could testify. The blind receiving the sight. Why? Because our Jesus that rose from the dead is a living and a present Jesus. And he is the resurrection and the life. He's not a Jesus just of the past. He's not a Jesus just of the future. He's the great I am. He's the God, hallelujah, of the now. I'm excited about Jesus because I'm excited about the Jesus of the now. That I could experience him today. On last week's broadcast, we sang this song. You ask me how I know he lives, that great old hymn. He lives within my heart. So I say these things today, beloved ones, just to encourage you today to believe in God for more. You see, there's always more in God. There's always more to experience. Jesus said in John 14, chapter 14, verse 21 and 23, he said this. He said, if you obey me and keep my word, John 14, 21 and 23. Get this now. He said, beloved, if you obey me and keep my word, he said, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to disclose myself to you or manifest myself to you or make myself known to you. And he said, and I and the Father are going to come and make our home with you, and you're going to know that you're loved. Think about that. That's a supernatural experience. Jesus said if we would love him and obey him, get it now, he would come and make himself known to us. He would somehow reveal himself to you. It may not be exactly the same way that he reveals himself to me or anybody else, but somehow he will make himself known to you so that you'll know in the center of your heart that your Jesus isn't just a historical faith, but he's a present, real reality. And God also said there that he'll make his home with you. You'll experience a fellowship with him that's going to be more real to you than the relationship you have even with your closest friend. That's how real this is. And so I'm declaring to you that Jesus has come. He's the resurrection and the life. He's here and now. He's been raised from the dead and he's returning, but he is also present with us in the now through the Holy Spirit. Let's get down on our knees and just thank Jesus for rising from the dead for us, forgiving our sins, and making us beloved, making us to be in relationship with him, and through our relationship, to have supernatural walks with God and supernatural lives. Father, we're so thankful today for the hope that we have in this world. Father God, for the faith that we have, and for the supernatural walk we have with you. Father, we're so excited about what you have ahead for us in Jesus' name. God bless you and shalom, beloved ones. My name's Rabbi Schneider. Welcome today to this edition of Discovering the Jewish Jesus. Sometimes I'll meet people, run into people that I never met before, and they'll recognize me, and they'll go like this to me. It's always funny to see them do that. Anyways, I guess it's kind of a signature move. It means the Word of God, that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. I remember the first time I did it, I was in a church preaching. And as I was preaching to the congregation, there just seemed to be something that was in the atmosphere that was preventing them from being excited about the Word of God and from receiving. I just felt there was a spiritual blockage. And so the Lord just gave me this idea of doing this, what I call a prophetic move like this, representing the Word of God. You know, when you look in the Bible, we see the Lord, you know, telling his people sometimes to do some things that might not make any sense. Remember, he told the children of Israel to march around the walls of Jericho, right? 7 times, then on the last time to blow the shofar and to let out a shout, and the walls fell down. I mean, that doesn't make any sense in the natural, but God used that act prophetically to release the Spirit and the walls fell. We see a time in Scripture where the prophet commanded someone to stamp his foot down a number of times, and the times that he was stamping his foot down represented his victory over the enemy. And so sometimes God will lead us to do certain things that seem to not make any sense in the natural, but yet when they're mixed with the Spirit, God releases the supernatural so that the physical acts we do take on a supernatural significance. These are called prophetic acts. And so when I was preaching in this church, and I just sensed there was a real blockage. It was a large church, about 800 people. Just something in the atmosphere, a deadness there. The Word of God didn't seem to be hitting the heart. So the Holy Spirit just gave me the thought, I want you just to go like this. So I started out on this side of the congregation. Then I went into the middle. Then I went like this. And then after that, I preached, beloved, and the Word of God ran swiftly, ran smoothly. The people got excited. The people received it. And then the pastor afterwards was a little upset with me. He said, well, what was that? And I said, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between the division of soul and spirit and even the bone and its marrow. That's what we read in the book of Hebrews. So when I do that in the beginning of the broadcast or the end of the broadcast, it represents, hallelujah, the Word of God. Now, I'm talking today, beloved ones, about the holy days of the Lord. We're looking at the message, once again, an overview of God's sacred calendar and holy days. We've covered now the first three of the spring holy days, and now we're looking, beloved ones, at the last of the spring holy days, which is called, it's pronounced Shavuot in Hebrew, and in English, we call it Pentecost. Pentecost is a Greek word. It means 50. And the reason we call it Pentecost is because it takes place 50 days after the last appointed day in God's holy calendar that we've looked at in this series called First Fruits. Now, I want to read for you from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse number 16. Hear the word of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord abides forever. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. And so once again, we find out when it takes place and that it is a time about presenting another offering to the Lord. And as we study deep into this, we find that from the earliest traditions, the Israelites understood this, the rabbinic community understood this to be a time that is symbolic of God revealing himself to his people. And so we teach and believe in rabbinic Judaism, and I'm not asking you to become a rabbinic Jew, okay? I'm asking you to believe in Jesus like I do. But what is taught is that it was on this day of Shavuot or Pentecost that God supernaturally revealed himself to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. A million people approximately around the base of the mountain, and God is at the top of the mountain in fire, in glory, in smoke, and he speaks and the people tremble. So the Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot, in its initial historical context, is about God revealing himself to his people at Mount Sinai, and it also has, as I read here, the element of an agricultural time of thanksgiving to the Lord for the harvest. Now, think about this in relationship to what happened in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples are waiting because Jesus had told them that, I want you to wait. And he said, and not many days from now, and we read about this at the end of the book of Luke, you will receive the promise of the Father. You will receive the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you in power and in fire, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus had been crucified, buried, he was raised, and the disciples now, as we come to the book of Acts, are in Jerusalem waiting for the promise that Jesus prophesied to them before he ascended to heaven in the book of Luke, at the end of the book of Luke and in Acts chapter 1. They're waiting. They don't know what day the Holy Spirit's going to fall. They don't know when the baptism of the Holy Spirit's going to come. But suddenly, we read in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls. So we read in Acts chapter 2, now the day of Pentecost had come. And when they were all gathered together in one place, suddenly there came, like a violent rushing wind, the Spirit of God moving into the room where they were. He visibly appeared above their head as a tongue of fire, then filled each one of them, and they began to speak in unknown languages, prophesying the glory of God and the things of the kingdom. And so here's the connection. Even as the first Shavuot or the first Pentecost in Leviticus chapter 23 that we just read about, 23:16, was a time that was connected to God revealing himself to the children of Israel, appearing as fire on top of Mount Sinai, speaking to them on Mount Sinai. So too, 1,500 years later, we come to Acts 2, and what happens? The same God that revealed himself at Mount Sinai reveals himself again to the day of Shavuot or Pentecost, to the disciples and the apostles as once again fire, right? A violent wind, just like they experienced the violent quaking at the base of Mount Sinai, and again God speaks, but not when they were at the base of the mountain trembling when they heard his voice, but this time the Holy Spirit speaks by filling them with the Spirit, and he speaks from, hallelujah, within them. So do you see, beloved one, how the Old and New Testament fit together like a hand in a glove, and how every single one of these holy days on God's sacred calendar is fulfilled in Messiah Jesus? Isn't that awesome? That is so awesome to me. And knowing these feast days, beloved, knowing these holy days can only enhance your relationship with Jesus. I'm not trying to make anybody Jewish. I'm all about Jesus. This isn't about a Jewish thing. This is your thing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11 that we shouldn't reject that which comes to us through the Hebrew scriptures and through the tradition of the Jewish people, because the Lord says, this is what your faith is built on. You know, don't reject it. Don't become arrogant against the branch, the Lord says, because this is what supports your faith. So sometimes Christians are leery of this. They're leery of these teachings. Listen, this isn't about Judaizing anybody. I'm not trying to put anybody under any type of law. I'm just trying to educate you so that you can fall in love with Jesus and know Him, beloved, in a way that is more fully, authentically who He is. Because remember, Jesus died on a cross, with the cross with the sign above His head that said what? Jesus, the King of the Jews, right? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And Jesus tells us in the last chapter in the book of Revelation, I'm coming back. I am the offspring, hallelujah, of David. God bless you, beloved ones. I'm getting ready to go inside the crusade. We've been seeing salvations, healings, deliverances. It's really awesome. Let me show you what's going on.
The Holy Spirit's going to move over us like a wave tonight.
I command you out, cancer.
We're coming up with something, cancer.
I command you out, spirit.
We're coming up with something, spirit, cancer.
In the name of Yeshua the Messiah.
No, no, Messiah.
God knew what pushes the buttons of the Haitian people. I've seen God use Rabbi with a sound doctrine and teaching of the Word to bring a message of practicality and power through signs. Demon-possessed being set free, people being healed, people coming to Christ. Rabbi's message that he was bringing forth was so effective in breaking strongholds, the people physically ran to the altar. I've never seen such a rapid response. This ministry is raising the bar of potential of how God wants to change our city.
Beloved, because of your help, I'm doing crusades like this all over the world in nations like Haiti and Africa. In addition to preaching the gospel over television and reaching millions of people through the airways, your financial gifts make it possible for the gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth through discovering the Jewish Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for sowing into this ministry, and may it come back to you, pressed down, good measure, and running over into your lap.
Now, back to today's program.
Those of you that are trying to figure out what to make of this, I just pray that you'll understand that this is for every single Christian. Listen, the Gentile church today has been Romanized. In other words, much of the Gentile church, it's Romanized, and they're not thinking with the Hebraic mindset. They're thinking with the Greek mindset. But we don't want to think with the Greek or a Roman mindset. We want to think with the Hebraic mindset, because Jesus said in John 4:22, salvation to the Jews. Let me give you an example about this. We just got done studying right before we got in what we were speaking of today. We were looking at today, Pentecost or Shavuot. And just before that, last week, I was ministering on the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits is all about the resurrection. You'll have to get the entire series to get the full teaching. But think about it today. How does the Gentile church celebrate the resurrection? Mostly they celebrate the resurrection historically in terms of the culture with a concept of Easter eggs, right? Where does this come from? Where does this concept of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus with Easter eggs come from? It comes from a Greek or a Roman mindset, because what happened was when Constantine became a Christian back almost 2,000 years ago, not quite, but, you know, going back much deep in time, when he became a Christian, he took all the pagan holidays and he Christianized them. And so what they used to do is they would worship this pagan fertility goddess named Ishtar. And so he just said, well, let's not worship it about Ishtar anymore. Let's worship Jesus. But if you think about it today, you can still see the pagan roots of the way Gentile Christians celebrate Easter today. They call it Easter, which really is a term that comes from the word Ishtar, who was the famous fertility goddess. So many Western Gentile Christians today, when they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, they're celebrating it with symbols and with connections to paganism, because the symbol of the Easter egg is actually a symbol of fertility. And it comes from the fact that these first Christians, dating back to Constantine, worship Ishtar in connection to this holiday. And so the fact is, the resurrection of Jesus, it isn't about fertility, because even grasshoppers are fertile. I mean, all animals are fertile. There's nothing supernatural about being fertile and having children. That's part of the natural realm. But we're celebrating something supernatural. We're celebrating the supernatural divine resurrection of Jesus. And so the point that I'm making is, it's important to learn about what I'm teaching, because God's wanting to help us understand the Bible from a Hebraic perspective rather than a Greek perspective. We don't want to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in connection with Easter eggs and bunnies, but we want to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in connection with where it came from, beloved. It's the fulfillment of first fruits. And the same thing we're looking now at Shavuot or Pentecost. Many times when people think of Shavuot or Pentecost, what they think of is they think of like the first Pentecostal churches. I mean, you hear the word Pentecost today, and right away many people think, oh, that's just the Pentecostals, you know. And, you know, when they hear Pentecost, you know, some people think, well, wow, that, you know, that's probably when the first Pentecostal denominations, you know, the Assemblies of God or the Church of God in Christ, you know, they got together for their annual convention. But that's not what the word Pentecost really is about. The word Pentecost, beloved, goes all the way back to the Hebrew Bible, to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23. See, God wants to educate us so that we can more fully walk in truth. And that's what this is about, truth. And I know that everybody that loves God today, you're hungry for truth. Sometimes it takes humbling ourselves a bit, because we have to be willing to admit we were wrong. You know, sometimes when people are challenged with something new, because it offends their pride, the first thing they want to do is reject it and get mad at the messenger. But that's no way for a child of God that loves God and is hungry for truth should behave. I mean, if we're hungry for truth, let's receive the truth. Let's receive the unadulterated Word of God. The fact is that much of the Gentile church has been infected with paganism. And during these last days, God is cleansing His church of many of these things. And one of the ways He's doing it is by bringing to His people an understanding of the Hebraic or the Jewish roots of their faith in Christ, because Jesus is the King of the Jews. And this is a Jewish thing. See, I'm a Jew. People look at me, they say, are you a Christian or a Jew? And that really, that is like comparing apples to oranges, because being a Christian is a decision of the will. Being a Jew is something that you're born into. You see, a Jewish baby boy is born into this world as a physical descendant from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. I was born a Jew. I mean, I can't change that. It's my biological, genealogical tree. And as a result of that, when Jewish boys are born, when Israelite males are born, we are circumcised on the eighth day as commanded in the Word of God. So I was circumcised the eighth day. Why? Was it because I believed in a certain set of doctrine? No. Was it because I had a certain declaration of faith? Absolutely not, right? I was only 8 days old. But I was circumcised a Jew because of my physical lineage. Being a Christian, however, has nothing to do with being born into a Christian family, because you can't be born again. You know, you have to make a decision in your life to follow Jesus. You know, being born into a family where your mom and dad believe in Jesus does not make you a Christian. We've all heard this before, any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? You know, that's kind of like putting the Bible under your pillow and sleeping on it and saying you read it. You know, you become a Christian, whether you're a Jew, whether you're descended from the 12 tribes of Israel, or whether you're a Gentile, both Jews and Gentiles become Christians the same way. We make a decision at some point in our life to receive Jesus, to obey Him, and to follow Him. So some people ask me, are you a Jew or a Christian? And that really isn't a question that makes sense in the factual, scientific way. Because again, it's apples and oranges. It's two different things. You're either born a Jew or you're born a Gentile. You're either born a Jew or you're born a Gentile. You see, for any of my Jewish friends that are watching, when the Bible was written, Jewish people believed many different things. It wasn't just simply a consolidated religion. During the time of the New Testament, there was the Sadducees, there were the Pharisees, there were those that were practicing, people that were gathered together around the caves of Qumran there, the Essenes, many different sects in Judaism. It was all part of the Jewish people's expression of faith. And so, again, being a Jew, beloved, has nothing to do with whether you're a Christian or not. Of course, many in the traditional Jewish community would take issue with this fact because they would say you can't be a Jew and believe in Jesus. But you know what, beloved? The New Testament was written by Jews that believed in Jesus. The first church in Jerusalem was made up of all Jews. The apostles were Jews. Jesus himself was a Jew. He died with the sign above his head, the King of the Jews. So of course you can be a Jew and believe in Jesus. It may not be popular. It may not be acceptable. But listen, Jesus was crucified, right? So I'm just trying to illustrate here, beloved, that this message that I'm bringing to you, although it is Jewish in its roots, salvation's from the Jews, it's for you. And if you're hungry, I hope you'll accept my teaching because it's not my teaching, it's the Word of God. And I know that many of you are being blessed. Many of you will be blessed. In fact, I invite you and encourage you to go to the website, my website, discoveringthejewishjesus.com, and click on the To Visit Us link, and you can see where I actually minister in Ohio almost every weekend. You can call in advance and see if I'll be there or not before coming, but I'd love to meet you in person, especially to enjoy the holy seasons. You know, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, we have Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, Passover, all these different things we celebrate, and I'd love to invite you, my beloved friends from the television audience, to come and join me at Lion of Judah World Outreach Center in Toledo, Ohio, for one of these services. Well, I want to simply say this. I'm going to continue this series here. And when you see the next message, it's going to be titled, The Lord's, Yahweh's Appointed Fall Holy Days. So we've completed now the spring holy days. We've looked at Passover. Jesus was crucified on Passover. We looked at unleavened bread. Jesus was buried during unleavened bread. He was the perfectly obedient one that was obedient unto death. He was obedient for us, beloved. And when we receive him, we receive his spirit of obedience. So we've looked at Passover, unleavened bread, and this perfectly obedient one died on the cross for us. And then we looked, beloved, after that, we looked at first fruits, all these from Leviticus chapter 23, how Jesus was the fulfillment of first fruits and how they took that first crop and raised it to the Lord in the spring. Similarly, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Again, you'll need the entire teaching for full understanding. And then we looked just today at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And there's much more I could say about this. When the Spirit of God came at Pentecost, they had a supernatural experience, and God desires the same thing for you and I. Now, next week, when I continue, the title under the message is going to say, The Fall Holy Days. We're going to be looking, beloved, at the holy days. Beloved, the most sacred days in the Jewish calendar. We're going to be looking at Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of Trumpets connected with Jesus' return. We're going to be looking at the Day of Atonement. Much of the book of Hebrews is about the Day of Atonement. We're going to be looking at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to find out about how during the time when Jesus is reigning on earth, during the time we call the millennium, all people will come to worship him during the Feast of Tabernacles. I know you're not going to want to miss it. Please join me. I love you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, God bless you and shalom. Shalom Yedidim, and God bless you, beloved ones. My name is Rabbi Kurt Schneider. Welcome to this edition of Discovering the Jewish Jesus. We are in the midst now, beloved, of a series that we're calling God's Appointed Days, the Fall Holy Days. As we study the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, the Lord outlines for us his appointed days. The first part of the book of Leviticus talks about the Sabbath and then the four appointed days that correspond to Jesus' earthly ministry. So that, for example, Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and the sending of his spirit that we read about in Acts chapter 2, these all correspond to the first four holy days in the book of Leviticus. So that, for example, we read about these days in Leviticus, beginning with Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Shavuot. Then there's a long pause before the next holy day begins. We believe that this long pause corresponds to the time distance between Jesus' first and second coming, and then all of a sudden after a long pause, boom, God's holy day start again in the fall. This series is dealing with the fall holy days. These fall holy days, beloved, are prophetic shadows of the things and events that will happen at Yeshua HaMashiach's hallelujah return. So with that introduction, I want to take a side note for a moment and talk a little bit about Jewish culture and talk a little bit about my experience growing up in the synagogue. You're going to see in front of the screen right now a picture of me. This picture that you're seeing now, beloved, this is when I was 13 years old and bar mitzvahed in the synagogue at Park Synagogue Temple in Cleveland, Ohio. I remember my years going to Hebrew school as a little boy, and I wasn't the best student in the world. Like I heard one person say about someone, they said, he wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. Well, when it came to my education, both in secular school and then in Hebrew school, I wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed, mostly because I just was kind of bored and wasn't real interested. In fact, beloved, I had to get tutored every summer, special tutor for me to go on to the next year in Hebrew school. I had my mind on catching frogs and catching snakes and things that most little boys have their mind on. But I went to Hebrew school 3 days a week, and the teachers there taught me how to read Hebrew and to memorize Hebrew. They prepared me for my bar mitzvah. And even though I didn't come from a Orthodox home, we went to synagogue, beloved, every Rosh Hashanah and every Yom Kippur. You see, in the Jewish world, most Jewish people are secular, even in Israel. But just as many Christians don't go to church except on Easter and Christmas, at least those that call themselves Christians or identify themselves as Christians, so it could be said in the Jewish world that many people consider themselves very Jewish, but they only go to synagogue on these high holy days, in particular Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that are the highest holy days in the Jewish year. These holy days are very important for you and I as believers. Because you see, Jesus not only celebrated these holy days, but he fulfills these holy days. And we're going to be looking today at how Jesus fulfills the fall holy days. I want to pick up now in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23, and we're going to be looking at verse number 24 and 25. Hear the word, Yadid, of God, beloved one. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, this month that the scripture here calls the seventh month is in Hebrew called the month of Tishrei. And this seventh month on the Hebrew calendar is the most holy month of the year. We have on the month of Tishrei Rosh Hashanah, which is also called Yom Teruah. We're going to talk about that. We have on the seventh month Yom Kippur, the highest holy day in the Jewish calendar. And then we also have the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's interesting that there is biblical numerology. And one of the numbers that stands out above all other numbers is the number seven. Remember, the children of Israel march around Jericho seven times. The seven spirits before the throne of God in Revelation. The seven lights on the menorah in the tabernacle. And the seventh month, the most holy month in the Hebrew calendar. And so this number seven is very, very particular. Remember, God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. What I want to do now is I want to look at this this holiday again as described in Vayikra, in Leviticus, and we're going to take it apart bit by bit. Now, let me say that this is described in Hebrew as a holy convocation. And this word holy convocation that Leviticus 23 calls this holy day, this word holy convocation carries with it the idea of a rehearsal. So from the very beginning, there was an underlying meaning in the Hebrew text pointing to the fact, beloved, that these feasts were not only applicable to Israel in their initial historical context, but they were also rehearsals pointing to something that was going to happen in the future, just like you have a wedding rehearsal that's getting you ready for the wedding. So these feasts then had application not just in the initial historical context, but they were also rehearsals pointing to something that was going to happen in the future. And what they were pointing to, beloved, was Jesus. First to his earthly ministry with the first four feasts, which I outlined, and now, beloved, to his return with these three feasts that take place in the fall. Now, it's interesting that as we study the scripture concerning Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah is what the traditional Jewish community calls this feast, and it means head of the year. Rosh means head, Ha means the, Shana means year. Because in traditional Judaism, the rabbis teach that it was on Rosh Hashanah that God created the world, that it was on Rosh Hashanah that he created man. More biblically, however, this feast is called the Feast of Trumpets or the Day of Blowing, because that's what the text actually says, that on this day you shall have a reminder by the blowing of trumpets. So I actually prefer oftentimes when I'm teaching it biblically to refer to it as Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, because that's what the text actually says. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go now to the text, I'm going to read it, we're going to take it apart piece by piece, make some comments, then we're going to turn our attention to the prophetic nature of this feast called Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah. Reading, beloved, verse number 24. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest. So here's the first thing. It's a Sabbath day. We're to rest on this day. Why do we rest? To make it different, to concentrate on the Lord. We're to have a rest. He continues on. A reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And I talked about that word, holy convocation, a moment ago. It comes from the Hebrew word mikra that carries with it the idea of rehearsal. So in the very beginning, God is telling us that this feast is a rehearsal that is prophetic, pointing to something in the future. We also just read that this feast was to primarily consist of blowing the trumpet, blowing trumpets as a reminder. Listen again. Pay very close attention to the central crux of activity that took place on the feast. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, and here we go, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. It continues in the 25th verse, you shall not do any laborious work, again speaking to the fact that it's holy, it's a Sabbath, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. So they were supposed to rest on this day. They were supposed to blow the shofar as a reminder, and they were to present an offering to the Lord. The mystery is, when they blew the shofar to be reminded, what was it that they were reminding themselves of? In other words, it says, blow the shofar as a reminder. But the question is, what are they reminding themselves of? It doesn't say here what they're reminding themselves of. And so we ask ourselves, when the shofar was blown in Scripture, what happened? What would the shofar remind the children of Israel of? Well, beloved, what I want to do now is take you on a short survey and point out to you a few instances where the shofar was blown, which will help you to understand what it was that the children of Israel were to remember as they blew the shofar each year on Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah. Furthermore, how it's applicable for your life and my life today as believers and followers of Yeshua HaMashiach. The first place in Scripture that I'd like to turn to show what the blowing of the shofar reminds us of, is in the book of Exodus, the book of Shemot. If you'd like to join me, if you've got your Bible, I'm going to the book of Exodus right now, chapter number 19. Very, very important. In this section of Scripture, Yad Edim, beloved ones, the shofar is blown, get this now, by God Himself. The shofar is blown many times in Scripture, but there's only two times in Scripture where the Lord Himself is seen blowing the shofar. And this is the first one, Exodus 19. Hear the word of God as I begin in verse number 10. The Lord, or Yahweh, said to Moshe, to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Verse 13, no hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram horn sounds, get this now, so the Lord is telling his people that they're to consecrate themselves. They're to wash themselves, because on the third day, they're to come to Mount Sinai. They're not to get dirty. They're not to get defiled. They're to be clean. They're to get ready to meet the Lord, because on the third day, the Lord says, when they come to meet Him, the ram's horn, the shofar, is going to sound. Get this now. They're to get ready to meet God, And then they're going to meet him when the ram's horn sounds. So listen again, Exodus chapter 19, the 13th verse. When the ram's horn sounds, a long blast, they shall come to the mountain. Verse number 16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people who were at the camp trembled. And Moshe brought the people out to the camp, get this now, to meet God. So what is the shofar announcing? The shofar is announcing, beloved, that the people are about to meet God. Let's continue on. And Moses brought the people out to the foot of the mountain to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet, what's the trumpet? The shofar that we blow on Rosh Hashanah as a reminder. So what would the children of Israel be remembering then as they blew the shofar each Rosh Hashanah, each day of Yom Teruah? They would have remembered, beloved, how the Lord blew the trumpet at the top of Mount Sinai and close to 3 million Jews, get this now, met God. It's a prophetic shadow, beloved, to the church of how Jesus, hallelujah, is going to descend from heaven with the voice of the angel and the what? The trump of God. And we're going to meet him just as Israel met him at the blowing of the shofar at the foot of Mount Sinai approximately 3,500 years ago. So we continue. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Get the next verse, yet eating beloved ones. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. So do you see then that the Lord wants us to blow the shofar every year as a reminder that we're going to meet him? The Israelites blew the shofar every year as a reminder of how they met God at Mount Sinai. But we're not just looking back, we're looking forward. And we need to remember, you yet-eating beloved ones, that you and I, we're going to meet God. And we should be celebrating, I believe, as a spiritual blessing, the Feast of Trumpets every year to wake ourselves up to the fact that Jesus is coming back, that Jesus is coming soon. You see, the reality is, I think if you and I are honest with ourselves, because we've never seen Jesus come back, because he hasn't come back yet, the tendency is that we stop expecting. We stop looking. We stop anticipating. In fact, Jesus told us that we need to fight this tendency when he shared with us the parable about the 10 virgins. Remember, he said that there were 10 virgins. They were all supposedly waiting for his return. But he said, because, the scripture actually says, because the bridegroom had delayed, because the bridegroom didn't come back as fast as they anticipated, Yeshua actually in the parable says, because the bridegroom had delayed, five of the virgins stopped looking. And then when he came, they weren't ready. And so I believe it's healthy for you and I to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets every year, even if you're a Gentile believer, to remind you, to wake yourself up that Jesus is coming back for you soon, hallelujah. It causes you to kind of awake out of your slumber. In fact, that's one of the meanings of the blowing of the shofar. It carries the meaning that when the shofar blows, it's arise. Arise, O sleeper, wake up. Come out of your spiritual slumber. Come out of your spiritual apathy. This world's not going to endure forever, but hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, is coming back. And so as we blow the shofar every year at Rosh Hashanah, those of us that are believers in Messiah Yeshua, we are reminding ourselves that Yeshua HaMashiach is coming back. The last thing that Yeshua tells us in the book of Revelation is, behold, I come quickly. To give to each man, to reward each man according to what he's done. The very last thing that Jesus says in the book of Revelation is, yes, I come quickly. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. And so I believe that it's a spiritual opportunity, that it can be a blessing for you to participate this year in celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the next place I'd like to turn to in Scripture to show you the prophetic nature of Yom Teruah, which means the Day of Trumpets, is the book of Joshua. We're going to go, Yadidim, to Joshua
Chapter number 6, the grass withers and the flowers fade, hallelujah, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Notice here again the prophetic shadow of the rapture that takes place when the Lord once again blows the shofar from heaven and descends just like he did at Mount Sinai. Here we go. Reading Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel, and no one went out and no one came in. And so, in other words, Jericho was keeping the children of Israel out. It was the promised land, and yet the children of Israel couldn't enter into it because there was a big wall around it. The children of Israel were shut out from receiving their inheritance. Verse number 2. And the Lord Yahweh said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city, all the men of war." He's speaking to Israel now. Israel's going to march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests, get this now, beloved, shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns. There's the shofar again, connected to Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah. Once again, we have a prophetic connection here. You shall have 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, there's that number 7 again we were talking about, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Here we go. And it shall be, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a loud shout, and the wall of the city will fall down, and the people will go up, every man, hallelujah, into the city. So remember, the ram's horn shouts, the people shout, the ram's horn blows. When the ram's horn blows and the people shout, the walls fall down, and what happens? God's people, listen now, they ascend up into the city. Once again, symbolic of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 16 and 17, it says, "The Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with the voice," or the shout of the angel, and the what? The trump of God. So as believers, beloved, as Christians, we should celebrate for opportunity of spiritual blessing, I believe, every year, the Feast of Trumpets, to wake ourselves up to the divine reality, hallelujah, that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for you, and he's coming back for me. We ask you to wake us up, Lord Jesus. I ask for power right now, Father God, to strike our hearts to the reality of Yeshua HaMashiach's soon return. Father God, I ask for a lightning bolt to strike every believer of yours, every child of yours, every son and daughter of yours that's watching this broadcast. Father, I ask that when that shofar blows today at the end of the broadcast, Father God, that you'll release the Holy Spirit into the hearts of your people, that, Father God, they'll awake to recognize that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is real, that your son's coming back, Father God, to reward each man according to what he's done, and to deal out retribution to those that don't know you, Father, and obey the gospel, hallelujah, of Yeshua HaMashiach. Beloved, as I said in my earlier comments, that the early church celebrated this feast up until about the 4th century. We find in the book of Acts that Paul was oftentimes in a hurry to get to Jerusalem to celebrate these appointed days of the Lord. And I believe today God is removing the blinders from his church to help them get reconnected, beloved, to the Hebrew roots and the Jewish roots of their faith. Because remember, salvation, hallelujah, is from the Jews. Now, on tomorrow's or next week's broadcast, I'm going to talk about some other instances in Scripture where we see the shofar blown. And all the things that the shofar symbolizes, it represents, beloved, victory for your life and my life. But I want to encourage you to get involved in celebrating the appointed days of the Lord. Make this day, beloved, a day that you particularly give yourself to the Lord. It was a day of rest for the children of Israel, a day that they didn't do any laborious work, but they gave themselves to the Lord. It was a holy convocation. So I want to encourage you, mark that date on your calendar. Make it a special day for you, because the Lord said it's holy. In other words, it's separate, it's unique, it's different. Now that doesn't mean, beloved, that God's going to be mad at you, but it means that it's an opportunity for you to be spiritually blessed and participate in some of the Hebraic goodness that's come upon you. You see, the blessing of Abraham has come upon you. God doesn't judge us. It's not about being judged, but it's about an opportunity for a spiritual spiritual blessing. So first of all, mark it on your calendar. Secondly, beloved, make it a day of really focusing on the Lord. The best of your ability, make it a day of rest. If you work in a hospital and you have an operation scheduled, you're a doctor, I'm not telling you you're sinning, but I'm just saying do your best to make it a special day. Concentrating on the things of the Lord, giving yourself over to the things of the Lord. I would also encourage you to play this broadcast again, or if you have a shofar, blow the shofar. You can go to our website. We have shofars available. Blow the shofar, or hear a shofar blown. Let it remind you that Jesus is coming back with the voice of the angel, hallelujah, and the trump of God. And then thirdly, beloved, if the Lord moves you, you might want to give him a special offering just to draw near to him, because that's what giving an offering does. The Hebrew word for offering is korban, and it means to draw near. So Father God, I just speak blessing and release blessing on Father your children that are watching this broadcast right now. Father God, I pray that you'll help your church to recover, Father, the Hebraic and Jewish roots of their faith in you. That Jesus, you died with a sign above your head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So I believe that you'll strengthen your church, Father, that you'll strengthen their faith by helping them to understand their faith, Father God, from a Hebraic perspective. Helping your people to understand, Father, that Jesus didn't appear out of a vacuum, hallelujah, but Jesus, you are the promise that God the Father made to Abraham when he said, through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So Jesus, we just give you glory today. We ask to hear the shofar blown in the Spirit in our hearts. We ask you to quicken us and to live lives as those that are expecting your return anytime. We bless you today, Lord Jesus. We want to love you more and more. Amen. Beloved, we'll be celebrating the biblical feast of trumpets, known in Judaism as Rosh Hashanah and Yom Teruah. We believe that it's a shadow of Jesus' return. In the 25th verse of the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, we read that the ancient Israelites participated in this feast by blowing trumpets, by resting, and by presenting to the Lord a special offering by fire. If you'd like to participate in the Feast of Trumpets this year by offering to your Lord a special offering and feel led to do so through discovering the Jewish Jesus, our senior administrator, Michael Hardy, is going to tell you now exactly how you can do that. God bless you. Thank you. And shalom.